If you have your Bibles there with you, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And if you're able to, in honor to the reading of the Word of God, if we can be upstanding as we read verse 27 in Philippians chapter 1. It says there, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Amen. Please be seated. So as we've heard in the preachings in times past concerning the church of Philippi, this church was a church that is worthy of examination in order to even follow after, mimic, if you will. There was much commendation given to this church by Paul the Apostle. It goes without saying, all those that are in the scriptures and read the word see how Paul was just filled with joy over the state of the church of Philippi, yet not neglecting that they are not exempt from falling away or walking away or losing or whatever other word you want to put to it from this way that's most pleasing to God. This verse here, verse 27, the first time I heard preached was within the first year of my salvation in 2012, and it never left me the same. Now, my background, there's a lot of detail concerning my testimony, but I did not grow up knowing the Word of God. I remember as a young child growing up in the Catholic faith, I had a desire for the Lord and wanted to know Christ, but there was no direction, there was no encouragement to the Word of God, purely just to follow the instruction of the priest and to do good to all men and so forth, and that was about it. But when I heard this, after becoming a Christian in 2012. Now, to summarize my testimony, are we all familiar with the song, "I'm on the winning side"? Mm-hmm. You can just go and sing that song, and that's my testimony right there. Amen. That I was drifting out in sin, had no peace, no joy within. My soul was burdened down with pride. Then my Savior came along, and He showed me I was wrong. And He placed me on the winning side. And that's exactly what took place in 2012 in my life when I heard about the love of God. And it was no longer just a story to me. It became a reality when I received that love. But then came this form of preaching, and one of the texts that affected me in a very notable way was this verse here, verse 27. So as we begin, let's consider the very first word in that verse where it says only. Well, only what? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word is obviously implying for every single one of us to have a single focus. He's not just talking to ministers, he's talking to the whole church of Philippi, and he's telling the whole church, only let this alone be your focus. What? That your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. If your life and your thinking and all that you do is constantly driven towards being more like Christ, being more Christ-like, being more gospel-focused, being more soul-conscious and so forth, well, that's a good thing because that's exactly what the Lord wants you to do. But if your focus is not only that which becometh the gospel, well then, beloved, this morning let me encourage you to take heed to the Word of God, because I can tell you if you take heed and respond and apply, you will experience much liberation and joy in the Spirit that only comes from obedience to Christ. Growing when I became a Christian in 2012 and learning the scriptures and seeing the doctrines of the faith from the Word of God, not simply from a statement of faith. The matter of living was what I struggled with. Accepting the doctrines of Christ conflicted with my previous conceptions, being raised a Catholic, but concluded that if the Word of God says it, that settles it for me, whether I like it or not. But this matter of lifestyle and focus was my struggle. Having my conversation, which is the next point, that my lifestyle, not just what I say and how I say it, but what I do and why I do it and what I'm doing, let all of that be solely focused and revolved around purely the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose now as a child of God, in terms of what He desires of me in my walk with Him now that I'm saved. And beloved, I don't know where you stand with the Lord, but you know if your focus is solely revolved around everything you do and everything you desire to do and everything you want to do and hope to do, you know whether or not it's revolved around the gospel of Christ or your own planning or your own ambition or your own whatever it is. And hey, look, I say this being not exempt of falling in this area. It goes without saying that there comes times as you're walking with the Lord where you do lose focus. I'm not saying that doesn't happen, that as long as we have this flesh with us, we are not exempt from these things happening. But the mark still stands that God wants our focus to be purely, only, solely revolved around the gospel. That our conversation, it's literally talking about when our conversation, speaking of our lifestyle, not so much just our words that we say, but it's talking about specifically our behavior as a citizen, our manner of life. Now, you know, every time I land in Solomon Islands, they know I'm not a Solomon Islander as much as I want to be one. They know I'm not one by my appearance. It's very clear. When I start speaking, they think I'm part of them, but at the same time, they know, no, hang on, you're not. And that's very clear just on appearance. And then we also obviously have on paper this passport that tells us where our citizenship is. But we've heard much preaching, even maybe to refresh, if you go back to listen to Joshua Kura's message concerning our citizenship, where it lies. If you are a born-again child of God sitting in our midst today, your citizenship is not on earth. And there is no dual citizenship, as he preached. Our citizenship is of a heavenly nature and of a heavenly state. And we have been called to be ambassadors, representatives of Jesus Christ. And when people look at you, and if they can't tell, even just by your appearance, that there's something different about you, then beloved, examine what is becoming of your conversation, your manner of life. When he's talking that your conversation, as it becometh, he's saying, as it is appropriate to do so. What's appropriate after a godly sort? And when he's talking about that, only let your conversation, your lifestyle, your according to your citizenship, be as it becometh, that is appropriate and fitting. Fitting to what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Anyone here that has experienced regeneration, this salvation in Christ Jesus, this new life that only comes in Christ, knows of the peace they received that day that they've never known before, knows of the love that they've only ever heard about, but that day something happened where now it's a reality and it's shed abroad in my heart. And you know, without anyone telling you, you know the changes that took place in your heart and in your life without anyone telling you. No one had to tell me
Buddy, you got to get rid of your rap music, and you got to get rid of your rock music, and you got to get rid of your trance music, and all these other... But no one had to tell me that. No one had to tell me, buddy, you got to stop watching these filthy movies that are polluting your mind, that God wants that mind to be renewed. According, no one had to tell me that. No one had to tell me, buddy, you got to cut that filthy tongue off and start speaking the things of Christ. Don't use that tongue as a cesspool. Because when I got saved, I remember when I got saved, the first time I swore as a Christian, after I got saved, when I was provoked to anger, and by the way, that's no excuse being provoked to anger, it was still wrong on my part, but I remember I was provoked to anger about 2 or 3 weeks after I got saved, and I, out of rage, I just let out a cuss word, and it felt as if I just murdered a man. It was to that end. Who's telling me that? Who's showing me the seriousness of that now? Who's showing you the seriousness of that? You know, it's the Spirit of God in you. Amen. And it's the Spirit of God that God has given us, like the Scripture tells us that He is going to teach us all things. It's true. And we're going to see towards the end of the sermon, God's way of teaching us all things as well. Yes, He's given us the Spirit to teach us these things. But anyone who's walked long enough with the Lord Jesus Christ and has been in the Word of God for long enough will honestly testify that, buddy, what you're saying is true and what the Word of God testifies is true, that God does want us to be only, to have our conversation only be as that which becometh the gospel of Christ. No one, especially the preacher, stands up and says, we've arrived, and comes across in such a way like, hey, we've got this all together and so you all better get it together. It's not like that at all. We just stand here testifying before you, beloved, as we're going to continue to read, let us strive together with this in focus, because it's not about us. It's not about us. Only, Church of Philippi, let your conversation, your behavior as a citizenship be fitting, be as it becometh, be appropriate to the gospel of Jesus Christ. May I say, Grace Bible Baptist Church, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. If your lifestyle, your mannerisms, your conduct, your attire, your speech, your thinking, your affections, your appearance, if that does not resemble a life that is in line with the transformation that takes place by receiving the gospel, then beloved, this morning is the opportunity to bring it back in line. And that you would come back. Hey, I'm not talking about look at the reasons why you are where you're at. Because there are many reasons that do contribute. I'm not undermining that. That there are factors and experiences and hurts and things that have taken place in our life that have contributed to bring us to this point. But let it not be an excuse to hinder any one of us, to hinder yourself from this verse being a reality in your life, from this verse being your sole focus that, you know what, whether everyone does it or not, as for me, I want my conversation, my behavior to be only that which becometh, which is fitting, which displays the regeneration that takes place by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we all know full well the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, they never let that old story get old. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you're able to turn with me there, we'll just quickly see what is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was out witnessing one night and we came across a man who says that he too goes out witnessing and he wants to encourage the people and tell the people, and this conversation was going around in circles. And I just concluded by saying, look, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And he said, well, that's a hard question. It's very theological. I said, it's actually very simple. Because you say you go out and you preach the gospel of Jesus. What's the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, it's all that's been written within the scriptures and that's been given to us. And now look, I said, look, that's the word of God. And that's inspired of God. But what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then commonly, as many do, they mention Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And I said, look, mate, you're saying we're of the same spirit and we're preaching the same thing. I'm just, he was advising me that my approach was wrong, as we often, and I said, but I'm asking you, what's the gospel? Because it's the gospel that makes all the difference. It's the gospel that we go out and preach. And it's the gospel that God wants us to go out and preach, but you don't know it. And when I pointed that out to him, he got offended. And it wasn't, there was pretty much no point after that. But beloved, what I'm saying to you here, if I ask that question to you today, could you honestly explain to me what the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you have claimed to receive? And if you don't know that, if you claim to have received that, but you don't know what it is, that's concerning. It's concerning. But this is the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul was talking to the church of Corinth, obviously he had many things to say to them, and even reminding them. But it's laid out in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 very clearly. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that he was telling the church of Corinth. In verse 1, he's talking about, he mentions there that the gospel which I preached unto you, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is simply that. Yes, Christ was born of a virgin, came from heaven when he didn't have to, by the way, and was born of a virgin like prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled to the T, was raised in a humble home and lived as you and I did, yet without sin. He, when he was of age, began his ministry, identified with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, of John the Baptist, that was making straight the way of the Lord that was to come. And we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, John the Baptist had no confusion concerning who he was, and pointed him out saying, that's him. That's the one I've been telling you about. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. It was for our sins, not for his, for he had no sin. It was for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. His body was not swapped. He was not stolen away. There was not a replacement made in any way, or the death forged in any way. He died. You think about that. Christ died for our sins, was buried. But praise the living God. What's the difference between our message and every other message out there? That he rose again according to the scriptures. What's the difference between the Christ that we profess? His risen Savior. Hey, he's not hanging on a cross anymore. Though we preach Christ crucified, in what sense? That it's done and dusted. He made the payment once and for all. But now he's a risen Savior. And that's the good news. Beloved, we do not serve a system of beliefs. We do not serve Grace Bible Baptist Church or Charlie Haddad or anyone else for that matter. We serve one another, yes, of course, within the bounds of scriptures. But beloved, we serve a risen Savior. Why do you sit here this morning? Why do you come Every Sunday, week in, week out, I hope it's to hear about the risen Savior. Why do you do all that you do? Is because you know this resurrection to be true, and if it wasn't for this resurrection, then your faith is in vain. But what's the difference? We serve a risen Savior. The fact that Christ rose from the dead proves all his statements to be true, and amen. And so therefore, beloved, let our conversation only be as that which becometh, which is fitting and appropriate, continuously, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have received that regeneration, we can't see your secret life, but God knows, and hey, you know, and by the way, those around you know, if it's that which becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Going back to our text, he says there, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs. So Paul is saying, look, whether I'm there in person or whether I hear it by someone else, look, you know, because by the way, whether you like it or not, word goes around, not only concerning your lifestyle individually, but even our church collectively, it does. And Paul is saying concerning the church of Philippi, look, whether I'm there with you, this manner, this conversation, this lifestyle I see before me, or whether I just hear about it, oh, this is what I want to hear. And before I get to what he was talking about specifically, that I may hear of your affairs, what affairs is he referring to? Let me just say quickly, it's okay if people know about your affairs. It's okay if your life is an open book. It's okay if you can go to a brother or a sister and open up your heart to them because you know they care for you and love you, and you know they're not going to condemn you, but they're going to help you come back to this single focus, to come back to the whole purpose of why Christ has left us here. It's okay. Paul was an insecure about others knowing about his affairs. You see, even in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, after telling the church at Ephesus to be praying for him, he says in verse 21, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that ye might comfort your hearts. What is the purpose of why I say it's okay if people know your affairs and even sharing your affairs? And look, I'm not talking about, you know, like I've said many, sharing your sins. You give them to God. But I'm talking about burdens and things and where you're at, being honest about where you're at. It's okay to share it with others. For what purpose? Accountability. We need it. We don't like it, but beloved, don't we need it? Aren't you thankful that you have people in your life that are willing to say, you know what, you're actually not walking in the flesh right now. You're not walking in the spirit right now. It's a good thing if you're not walking in the flesh, by the way. But you're not walking in the spirit. Those thoughts that are rolling around is not these thoughts that Philippians 4:8 tells us. They're not good thoughts and pure thoughts and honest thoughts. Aren't you thankful that you've had people in your life that have told you that? Aren't you thankful that you've had people in your life that have taken this situation that's been so massive and big on your heart and mind and said, friend, it's this simple. Just give it to God. Yeah, but and this and if and what and hey and but. Yeah, you just got to give it to the Lord. You just have to forgive him. You just have to forgive her. You just have to go and say sorry now. Aren't you thankful that you have a sober-minded brother or sister that can bring you back to the simple word of God and say, this is all you have to do, and trust the Lord? Isn't that beautiful? So, beloved, and Paul knew. Paul wasn't like, I'm Paul the apostle. Don't you dare tell me what to do. No, he knew. I'm accountable to you as well. That's why he tells others, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And Paul was practicing it too. So much so, he sent, and look, they didn't have planes and cars, like we know, he sent Tychicus, however far the distance was, to let this church of Ephesus know of his affairs. And so, beloved, it's okay to let your affairs be known, your affairs be known to certain those that you know are going to guide you and instruct you, not in necessarily what you want to hear, but you know what you need to hear. Go to the spiritual-minded brother or sister that can help you with that massive mountain to give you the right focus to know how to cast it down. And I was just saying to James the other night, isn't that a beautiful thing that you can cast all your cares upon the Lord and how he invites you to do so? Isn't that a wonderful thing, like I've said already, how you can go to people. God has given us a brethren, a people of God that love us and care for us, that care for me. That's humbling. But I thank God for every single one that has loved me and cared for me and rebuked me and instructed me and have known my affairs and known my ways at times, at saying, buddy, your conversation is not only that which becometh the gospel, and so you need to come back in line. I thank God for you. I do, and beloved, don't be offended or insecure in any way if your affairs are known. Hey, can anyone honestly raise their hand here and say, I've arrived? Come on. I've arrived? Man, if I tell you certain things in my life, you think, we know that. We know that. But let the focus still be there. But so Paul was saying, this is what I want to hear. These are the affairs that I'm referring to, Church of Philippi, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Church of Philippi, what do I want to hear about your testimony? Is that you are standing firm and you are persevering. You are standing firm and you are persevering and persisting. And you're going to keep on standing firm and you're going to keep on persevering and you're going to keep on persisting in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for what purpose? For the faith of the gospel. In one spirit, referring to what? And we know in scripture this matter of spirit and mind is often used synonymously, but he's used it separately here. So let me submit to you, in one spirit, referring to what? Influence, atmosphere, persuasion. In Thayer's dictionary, it says the disposition or influence which fills and governs the souls of anyone. So you know how often we say, man, that's a weird spirit? Or we would often say those that are persuaded on doctrines that we understand aren't in line with the Word of God, and we say that's just a different spirit. Or this brother or sister, not necessarily questioning their salvation, but you just know it's of a different spirit. You're not saying they don't necessarily have the Spirit of God, but it's there's this influence and persuasion that they have is different. And Paul is saying here, you must be, beloved, let me hear that you are standing fast in one spirit, that you are all persuaded of this very thing concerning the gospel of Christ, that you are all persuaded concerning the conversation, the manner of life, that you are all persuaded of the focus that what God has left us here, that we are all persuaded and are being influenced and encouraging one another in the same direction. When we say often things like this ecumenical spirit, we know that that is not the right influence and persuasion. And we all perhaps know some here that are involved in the ecumenical spirit, and we know they're born again. We know they're saved. But that spirit, that influence, that persuasion is not what God wants us to follow, beloved. That spirit that that doth even now work, this spirit of iniquity, this spirit of the world that influences us, that influences how we dress and where we go and what we want to do and how we see things, that's not the spirit that God wants you to be influenced by. That's not the spirit He wants you to be persuaded by. He doesn't want your disposition, your manner of life showing forth that kind of spirit. And we know the many scriptures concerning what the Spirit of God does and the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in our life, and how we're constantly exhorted to walk in the Spirit of God, in the Spirit that would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because when you do these things, it will take you away from this other spirit or spirits, this other persuasion and influence, and you'll be able to see straight through it. And though it might seem appealing or sound even right, something's wrong here. And so Paul is saying to the church of Philippi, you stand fast in one spirit. And may I submit to you, and I know Pastor and everyone here will say amen, let our influence be ultimately of the Spirit of God within us. And let me just say this, if you have the Spirit of God in you, He will never confirm something in your life to be of Him if it goes against His Word. Amen. The Spirit of God only confirms the Word of God in our heart. Going back to what I was saying even at the very beginning, no one had to tell me to stop watching Hollywood junk, because that's exactly what it is, by the way, and stop listening to filthy music. I'm not talking about just the ones that are too bad. I'm talking about it all in general, all together. And that kind of music that's even creeping in now in Christendom and under the banner of Jesus music or Christian music. Beloved, let us not be so gullible to believe that it's okay because it's got the name of Christ. What would it sound like if you took the lyrics out? I can almost guarantee the majority, and I say the majority because there are some subtle ones in that movement that get you in to think it's okay. But what I'm saying is the Spirit of God, before I knew anything about the Word of God, was telling me, buddy, no. Stop that. Cut that out. Don't do that. And then later on, as I read in the scriptures, it was like, light bulb, that's why it was bothering me. That's why it's wrong. And beloved, that's what happens when you're walking in the Spirit. So He doesn't just tell them to stand fast in one spirit, but also with one mind. With one mind. Look, He's not talking about outward conformity here. In one mind, He's talking about the focus, the direction that you think alike. And look, I'm just going to get wonderfully practical here, and I'm saying practical, and please don't. But for example, if an Arminianist comes and we don't think alike, we may have some things that we may agree on, but we don't think alike. They believe differently. We are not like-minded. The Calvinist, we do not think alike. There are many things that we might agree on, but we are not like-minded. We don't have the same focus. We don't. And there are many others, I say too, because they are the most prevalent, closest to Bible-believing Christendom, evangelicalism. We do not think alike. There are many things that we might believe the same, but we are not like-minded in many ways. And what Paul is telling the church of Philippi, he's not saying, hey, you just keep your little huddle there. No, but he's saying you as a church of God need to be striving together in the Spirit with one mind. With one mind. Be like-minded. Have you ever met someone that you've never met before in your life, and within the first 5 minutes, it's like, I've known this person all my life almost? Have you ever had a conversation like that? Why? Because there's a like-minded one spirit there. And Paul is saying, that's what I want to hear of this church. That's the affairs that I want to hear about. That this is what's taking place, beloved. That we strive together, being like-minded with one mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul tells them, fulfill ye my joy. What joy? That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, having that same focus, having that same drive, having that same zeal, and strive together. Go for it. Get on board and do it. Philippians 2:20. What's he talking about? For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. It's very rare to find like-minded believers. It is, if you're honest. It's very rare to find like-minded believers. Now, this isn't saying you just have to believe everything I believe and that's all there is to it. No, that's not what it's talking about. The basis of this one spirit and this like-mindedness that we ought to be striving together, not against one another, is on the basis of what and for what purpose? It's for the faith of the gospel. It's not about us and all our ideas and how we feel and what we think. It's for the faith of the gospel. Not about us. Unity, beloved, is a beautiful thing, but unity for the sake of unity doesn't stay together. What's the foundation of that unity? What's the purpose of that unity? What's even the focus that's driving you when you are, you know, like, what are you uniting on the basis of what? We understand the biblical proverb of threefold cord that's not easily broken. And you all have seen the rope, the threefold cord together. Now, what would happen if three people grabbed one, each end, had a tight enough grip, and pulled in separate directions? What would happen? Well, that rope would not be united anymore, would it? But if you're grabbing that rope, the threefold cord, it's going to be very hard to break that cord. And what I'm saying, beloved, and what Paul is saying to the church of Philippi, and what I want to encourage us as a church, as a body of Christ, let us strive together in one spirit, with one mind, for the faith of the gospel. Romans 15:5 even said, you know, in when Paul was closing off, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to who? Christ Jesus. Not our ideas and what we think and whatever, but beloved, we're striving together. Never forget that. Let's not strive against one another, but let's strive together. Let's strive together. What's the mind of Christ? What's the spirit of Christ? This one in one spirit with one mind. We know the scripture tells us that he came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. Let's get practical now. How do we strive together in one spirit, in one mind? Let's look at our example, Christ. Amen. He came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent the will of the Father, the one that sent him. He, and there are scriptures there in John chapter 4 and many, but for the sake of time. Number two, he laid down his life for others. The scripture tells us he was holy, harmless, undefiled. He was meek. He was lowly. The Lord Jesus Christ was consumed in glorifying the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was constrained by compassion, moved with compassion for the unlovable. He was consistent, the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help me out. Considering striving together in one spirit, with one mind. Who can share some, what are some characteristics or the mindset of Scripture, or even more specifically of Christ? Let's get practical here. Who can share some?
Humility.
Humility. Amen. And I'm going to try and refrain from making comments on all these things, because we know humility. Amen.
Praying together.
Praying together. Absolutely.
Obedience.
Obedience.
Service.
Service. If I can make a comment on that one. We were talking about it the other day. Isn't that beautiful? How the Scripture says in John chapter 12. So I don't get the wording wrong. Let me just read that. Concerning the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says there in chapter 20, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So in other words, obviously Christ gave us enough to know. It's actually the very last verse in the Gospel of John. The very last verse in the Gospel of John, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Sorry, I just had to comment on that because we were talking about that the other day. But yes, he is our example for service. He really is. What else? Amen. I was just thinking that. Man, what a display of love. What a display of grace. What a display of mercy, beloved. What a display of long suffering. And many other things. He is our example. And yes, God has put others in our life to encourage us and to be examples in our life. And who hasn't been here, honestly, who can honestly say that the examples in my life have never discouraged me or have never put confusion in me? Of course, there are times when that happens. But if you are honest with those examples in your life, you know that their heart's desire is that you would follow them as they follow Christ, and that you'd show mercy upon this nature of theirs that will kick in from time to time, even though they don't like it, and that you would show grace, but that ultimately your focus would not, and your drive and your striving and your like-mindedness and so forth would not be on the basis as long as pastor's doing it, or as long as mum and dad are doing it, or as long as so-and-so are doing it, but let it be with conviction for the faith of the gospel. Because you are persuaded that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't just know the facts of his resurrection. You know he's the risen Savior. You know he saved souls because he saved you. And you know he changes lives because he's changing you. Not only just because it says that in the Word of God. And that you know that God wants us to get busy on this earth now. Not living for here and now. Not pulling down our little barns and building bigger barns or anything like that. But striving together. For what purpose? What is the whole purpose of why we're still here, beloved? It's for the faith of the gospel. That's the basis of our unity. This book right here governs, ought to govern, I should say, our life. The principles in which we live by, the mannerisms in which we are showing forth what we define to be the gospel of Christ ought to come from this book. And as a church, we need to be like-minded on that. I had a few people in my previous church come up to me with different ideas and different focuses and different persuasions. And my advice to them was this: brother, that Bible version you're reading there, does that tell you to live holy? Does that tell you to preach the gospel? Does that tell you to get saved? You know what we believe here. Maybe you can find a place that believes like you do and strive together for the glory of God. Go. But we're persuaded this way, and we're not ignorant. We don't just do it because of tradition. We know and we are persuaded. Don't hinder the unity in the Spirit. Don't hinder the unity in this church. God will not honor that. Go. Find somewhere that believes like you. But beloved, If you can't say here that you know, and look, I'll take it for granted that everyone here honestly believes with all their heart that they know I'm in this church because God wants me to be here for such a time as this. I know that. And I know God, I know God wants me to be here, and God wants me to be under this preaching, and God wants me to be under this influence and be persuaded, and God is trying to get a hold of my... And if you know that, then whatever takes place, don't forget that. And so therefore, let's get on board. Not the Charlie bandwagon or the Buddy bandwagon. Let's get on board for the faith of the gospel. For the faith of the gospel. For the good news of Jesus Christ. In this dark age, if there's anything we need, it's the right kind of unity. Striving together. I say it again and again because, beloved, we ought not to be intimidated by one another. Or it's good to be challenged if it's a good way by one another, but don't be intimidated by one another. If you're not there, it's okay. It's actually okay. If you're anything like me in sincerely wanting to strive together for the faith of the gospel, when I first got saved, I was looking at senior saints and thinking, oh, man, I'm so wicked and carnal. And I thought I should be with them. And I was like 2 weeks old in the faith. And then obviously it's not long before you realize, it takes time. Okay, God works it in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But I thank God those men and women were gracious to me, merciful to me. And yes, though there were examples in my life, but Christ is the mark. And Christ is the one that works in me. But the question is, am I submitted to Him? Am I allowing Him to do that? Am I responding to what He is working in me? Or am I going back to my vomit? Am I trying to bring some of it in? But we ought to strive together. And look, it's not just any faith. It's not just a faith. And it's not just faith, because it's good to have faith. We're talking about the faith of the gospel, that good news that there are lost people out there that have never heard before in their life. Call me ignorant, call me dumb, believe me, whether you like it or not. But when I was 24 years old, that was the first time ever someone told me the gospel of Jesus Christ. I never heard it before then. I knew Jesus was God. I knew He came from heaven and hung on a cross and died for the sins of the world. But that's about it. That was as far as it went. But what's the basis of our unity, beloved? It's this faith. The faith that's defined in this book. And don't you ever let anyone make you feel guilty because you want to walk according to this word. Don't you ever feel guilty because your life and your focus and your drive and your passion and all that you do and say and wear and go is revolved around only becoming that which is appropriate and fitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was this verse here that brought me so much comfort, that showed me, buddy, you think you're too much. Mate, you are far off. You're far off. And look, it goes without saying, God works in our spirit and attitude at times. Oh man, did I start off zealous with no knowledge as a saved Christian? If I could grab people and warn them and cry in their face and warn them about hell, I'd do it. By the way, I did do that to some. I actually did. Why? Yeah, God was working on me. But mate, did I believe the word was real? Mate, did I know Christ to be true? When I got saved, I knew heaven was real. I knew hell was real. And I took it seriously. I took Him seriously. And though I came to a point where my heart was discouraged because my eyes were on men and seeing much inconsistency, it wasn't until I heard this scripture preached. And that, buddy, concerning you before God, only, buddy, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Amen. 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 Let's pray.